Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." For more than 2,000 years, he's been doing all that he promised. Today, his church remains an assembly of his saints, providing a place for worship, fellowship, and instruction. In a world that often feels isolated and alone, church remains a place to connect. It's a place to call home. We're so glad you've chosen to connect with the family of believers at Campus Church in the Crown Center at Pensacola Christian College, as together we rejoice in the Lord.
Genesis chapter 18, Genesis chapter number 18 is where we will find ourselves today. We continue, of course, in our series in the book of Genesis. We're in a section right now where we are looking in an ongoing fashion on the call of God upon the life of Abraham and his wife, Sarah. We oftentimes use this expression. We say, that is, and here's the title of our message today, that is just too good to be true. That is too good to be true. And I can remember growing up that oftentimes someone would say, if it's too good to be true, then it usually is. You know, if something is presented in such a way that, like, oh, wow, that's just too good to be true, then it probably really is too good to be true. And I wonder if we've carried that thinking over into our worship, into our Christianity, thinking that there are things that God is presenting to people like you and me, and all things being equal, that's probably just a little too good to be true. It was C.S. Lewis who was writing about a child who doesn't know anything else than the mud of the city. And he said it in these words. He said, "We are half-hearted creatures, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. It's as if this little child knows nothing beyond the dirt of the city, and his greatest fun is to play in the mud, making mud pies, and has no concept of what it would be like to truly enjoy a vacation at the sea." In like fashion, I think that there are times, if the choice were left entirely to us, that we would settle for far less than God truly desires for us to experience. Let's get into our passage today. And the place where we're going to begin in the life of Abraham is a place, I think, of some practical insights. And these insights give us a little glimpse into what I believe is the nature and the character of this patriarch of the faith in the life of Abraham. First thing we're going to see about Abraham in Genesis chapter 18 is we're going to see an exemplary host. We're going to see this guy like, wow, if you want to talk about the gift of hospitality, then clearly not only the culture provided for it, which it did, and I'll acknowledge, but also the character of Abraham provided for this spirit of hospitality that I think before we rush too far beyond it, it would do us well to pause and to note. You know, again, this passage, it just begins by reminding us of some insights into his life. I think there are several ways that we can gain insights into the life of another person's character. Not all of them are absolutely reliable, but they do provide some weight of evidence. And one of the ways that we can note a person's character is by watching the way they do two things. First of all, we'll not spend a lot of time on this, but the way a person receives service from another person. I think you can tell a little bit about the character of a person by the way they actually accept service from those that are doing the serving. I mean, our goal, of course, should see other people, even those who are serving us, as people, taking interest in them, not only in the way that they serve us. And sadly, I think there are many who treat those who serve as their servants, as if they are people that I deserve to be served, and you deserve nothing more than to serve me. If we took a pause, and we don't have time to do so, but if we pause to look at the way that Jesus accepted service from others, he always saw more than their service. He actually saw the person doing the serving, and he treats them with a gentleness and with a kindness and with an interest that I think speaks clearly to the perfect character of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I suspect that in this room, in this house, all of us through the course of this week are going to have others who in some way, shape, or form provide some service to us. And it will provide some insightful, glimpse of our character in the manner with which we accept that service. But that's really not the focus of what we see in the life of Abraham here. Another way we see a person's character, as is seen in our passage, is the way a person offers service to others. Abraham was prepared to offer hospitality, and I would submit not based on the convenience or the cost to himself, but on the understood limited window of opportunity to do so. He's saying, I have a limited window to offer hospitality. And let me tell you, Abraham rushes through that limited open door, that little open window to provide beautiful hospitality. Genesis 18, verse number 1. And the Lord appeared unto him, that is Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Clearly, this is not the most convenient time to busy yourself with the hospitality of another. This is the height of the hottest time of the day. So convenience is not the means by which he is judging. Is now a good time for me to demonstrate hospitality? Again, I would submit that every age and every stage of our life offer some unique opportunities to serve those around you, no matter what age or stage you find yourself in. If you pause and just think about some of the generalities of life, children and parents. Obviously, parents have a limited window of opportunity to serve their children, but I would speak to the children that are present here right now, saying that you have a limited window of opportunity to serve your parents in this manner. To do something special for them, to start thinking outside of yourself, to go beyond the world that for so long has rotated around you and begin to expand your orbit so that you start to rotate around someone else. Teens and the elderly. What a beautiful opportunity for teenagers to begin to experience what does it mean to serve others and to find those that are their seniors and begin to serve them. To find a person in your neighborhood that's elderly and say, hey, I bet I could do this with their yard, or I could offer this service, or I could express this kindness, an act of service toward you that so oftentimes have a tendency to, again, look inward rather than beyond. Young adults, and then ministry with children. I find this interesting that you have energy as a young adult. You have this strength that is synonymous oftentimes with youth. And so many times, those that demand a lot of energy are those that have a lot of energy, and that is young children. And to find an opportunity to, how can I serve and do something on behalf of others during this window of opportunity? Older adults with the newly married or with those with young children. You've already walked that pathway. That journey for you is complete, but you learned some things on the journey that now you could impart to others. It's a limited window of opportunity. And some of you are in that final part, that latter part of your journey. And I would suspect that God has given you some opportunities to serve in ways that you might not have in your younger years. Some of you have financial resources. And God has called upon you during this limited window of opportunity to even use your finances as a means of serving others. And some of you do that in ways that you have so consistently seen God bless. Well, Abraham, I think he understands that there's a limited window of opportunity. Notice what he does. The first thing he does is he hastened himself. He hastened himself. And then he halted them. So he's hurrying and he's halting. He's saying, hey, I have this limited window. I want to slow them down even as I hurry myself up. Genesis 18, 2, and when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door. And I mean, this whole passage, you just get the idea. Abraham's going to be tired at the end of this day. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes upon the hearth. Whoa, wow, there's a lot of activity that all of a sudden takes place. Verse number 7, and Abraham ran unto the herd, fetched a calf, tender and good, gave it unto the young man, and he hastened to dress it. What is he doing? Like, wow, there's only a limited window. I've got to hurry and do this. And then notice how he causes his guest, even in his hastening, he wants his guest to just slow down. Verse number 4, let a little water, I pray you, be fetched. Wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. What a mark of an exemplary host, one who's hastening to the opportunity of work so that others can halt from it. It goes beyond that. Of course, he hastened himself, but he also humbled himself. To serve another, he humbles himself, and then he honors them. So he's going to take the lesser position. He's going to give them the greater position. Again, the Bible says, verse number 2, and when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. I mean, he prostrates himself. He first of all would put himself on his knees before them, and then he would actually bow his head till his head actually touches the ground before him. He's taking not only a real step of humility, he's taking a pictured step of humility. I'm going to defer to you, humbling myself before these my guests. And then this idea of, I pray thee, I'm asking you, really what he's saying is, would you please do this? He's using terminology that says, I'm requesting this of you. I can't demand anything. I'm asking you to be my guest. My Lord, if I found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. He uses the same expression again in verse number 4. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched. Notice thirdly what he does. He hid himself. And he highlighted them. He hid himself. Now I'm not talking about you can no longer see him, but he removes himself from the forefront of activity. He's not going to be the one that's seen as like, wow, hey, let's all give it up for Abraham. Let me tell you, this guy knows how to serve. Do you know many times in that continual itch to be seen, that continual gnawing away of pride inside of us that always wants to insert itself, we many times even find ourselves in our service wanting to be seen as the servant. Have you ever seen a person that is supposed to be, in a sense, I don't know, in the wings of the stage, so to speak, but they keep finding ways to, even for those they're serving, like a person who's supposed to be the hidden person at a wedding, the coordinator, so to speak. And here they're supposed to be taking care of all the details back in the hidden recesses, so to speak. But oftentimes, if that person is wanting to be seen, they just make themselves kind of the center of attention, drawing away attention from those that are supposed to be receiving the attention. What does Abraham do? He hid himself and he highlighted them. Notice verse number 8. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree and they did eat. Abraham seats them down and then he takes the position of the lesser. And he says, no, I know I'm serving you, but this is customary, I know, but it's also character driven. He's not trying to take, in a sense, the upper seat. He takes the lowest position in this whole scenario, honoring others and humbling himself. All of this to say that Abraham was an exemplary host. That's what Peter, by the way, calls us to do. He says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. He's actually setting the table for us. He's saying, look for opportunity to be hospitable one to another. And don't grumble about the opportunity to be hospitable. Well, let's go beyond that opening narrative and let's get to the heart of the passage. The second thing that we see is what we'll call an examined humor. An examined humor. Yeah, we saw an exemplary host, but really the passage is not so much about Abraham here. The narrative shifts to give direct interaction with Sarah. Now, let me ask this question. Don't raise your hand. But have you ever found yourself laughing when you're not supposed to? Okay. We're going to have an experience here where someone starts to laugh. And it's like you're laughing in class. And then the teacher says, excuse me, Thomas, what are you laughing about? Nothing. I'm not laughing about anything, okay? Now, this is the experience. We're going to examine what's so funny. Okay, God is about to say something very specific to Sarah. And she finds it, for whatever reason, humorous. And the humor she finds in it, I believe, is one of those that's too good to be true moments. Here's Sarah's too good to be true moment. Beginning in verse number 9, chapter 18. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. Now pause right there. As soon as she hears her name, her ears perk up. Where is Sarah? Well, now she's right at the door of the tent. He said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Look at verse number 11. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? The same word used for laughed of Sarah is the same word used for Abraham. Genesis 17, verse number 17. And Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Same word for laughed. So now both Abraham and Sarah are recorded in scripture at laughing, because this is just, it's not a mockery laugh. It's just one of those hopeless laughs. Like, God, I want to believe this, but that is simply, it's just too good to be true. Years ago, I was driving teenagers. We were at a week of camp, and I'm driving on the Wednesday of that week of camp, a group of teenagers, and we're heading from Georgia up to a place in Tennessee to go whitewater rafting. And at that time, we're driving a really nice tour bus. It was similar to like a Greyhound bus, really nice. Air conditioning, nice, bucket seats. And I'm driving that bus, and I loved driving that bus. So I'm heading up, leaving Georgia, have a loaded bus full of teenagers, heading up to Tennessee, and one of the lights comes on the panel. And it tells me that it's no longer charging the electrical system. So I call the mechanics, the garage that serviced the bus, and I told them what's happening. They said, well, turn off all the electrical things. You know, turn off the air conditioning and such. Now, these windows on this bus don't naturally open, but you could loose them, and they would kind of hang open a little bit on the sides. And so we did what we had to do, and he said, here's what I'll do. I'll get in one of the regular school buses. I'll start driving up. You go, because we were close to where we were going to raft. You do your whitewater rafting, turn around, and we'll meet you, and we'll swap buses. I'll take that bus, we'll get it fixed, and you take the school bus. I'm like, okay. So we did. We went whitewater rafting, get back on the bus. It started. We're driving back, and, the system's not powering. It's not charging. But we get to where we're going to meet the other person. And here we are at a little rest stop on the side of the road. And we meet up there, and we're going to just, everybody's going to get off one bus and on the other. Well, as it so happens, on this bus ride, our pastor was joining us. And I'm ready. Let's get moving. Let's get everybody off. And our pastor says, wait. We're good. Let's pray that the mechanic can fix the bus. And as soon as he said that, I'm like, he has no mechanical understanding whatsoever. You don't just go to the auto parts store and pick up a new alternator for this bus. There's actually only a few places in the States where you take these buses and get them fully serviced. You have to remove this charging system, and it has to be rebuilt by a garage. You don't just fix the system. He's like, okay, everybody, we're all going to pray that the mechanic can fix the bus. And I'm a bit deflated. I'm like, it's going to be one of those wah, 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 wah moments, because you don't just do that. So the mechanic comes on the bus, and all the kids are praying. And I said, hey, I'm sorry, but our pastor wants you to fix it. We're all praying that you'll be able to fix the bus. He says, I can't fix the alternator. I already know that, okay? But our pastor wants you to... And pastor comes over, he's like, hey, we're praying that you'll be able to fix the bus. He says, you don't fix these buses like that. He says, well, you got to at least look at it. He says, the way you access it is back. There's about 3/4 of the way back. There's a panel in the floor and the system's down there. He says, well, you got to go. And I'm like, okay. So he goes, he pulls the panel. All the kids are praying, Lord, I pray you'd be able to fix the bus. You're strong and mighty. There's nothing you can't do. So they're all praying, and I'm like, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Sorry. I hate to get you in these situations. I know. Sorry. Okay. And so now he pulls the panel off, and he's laying down. I see this whole picture. He's laying down on the aisle of the bus. All the kids are praying, and our pastor's looking like expectantly, and I'm like, oh, I'm sorry. And his head is buried in this thing, and he's down in there. You know, his feet are kind of sticking up, and he's down there. And he comes up, and he's shaking his head. He says, somebody must be praying for a miracle. I'm like, what? He said, yeah, it was just a wire that was unhooked. I hooked the wire up. You're good to go. I'm like, amen. Hey, that's our God. I'm like, sorry. The place, right when he says, I fixed the bus, the place, he's like, yay! And I'm like, hey. Let's pray that he fixes the bus. Oh, listen, that would be really nice, but that's kind of like too good to be true. You know, that's kind of, let's pray he fixes the bus. I didn't laugh out loud in my pastor's face. But let me tell you, I was laughing, like, oh, he doesn't understand how buses work. And Sarah's thinking, really? He doesn't understand how some things work. Now, I'm not being inappropriate about this, but Sarah is saying exactly that. Sarah is saying the words that she uses. She says, I'm old and worn out. I'm no longer capable of bearing a child. I would love to have a child, Lord, but that is simply too good to be true. And I find the suggestion almost humorous. What else can I do but laugh? I don't want to be bitter about this. I mean, it's hurt every time I have looked at Ishmael. I don't want to be unkind about this, and I don't want to say anything to him. I mean, what am I supposed to do? Throw the curtain door open and say, how dare you even insinuate such a preposterous plan? And so I laugh. It's the way I have to cope with those things that clearly are far beyond God's ability to do. We remember in the New Testament that we read, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Sarah is reasoning on a human level, not believing on a higher level. And notice how her intellect had already drawn conclusions. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, I'm worn out. This would be the expression that you might use for a piece of old clothing that is fabric just thin. After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? She's saying there's nothing left that can accomplish what you are promising. Isn't this the summary, in a sense, of the Christian life? That there is nothing in you that can produce what only God can accomplish. This is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life. And this life is in his Son, not in you. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It really is not about you. It's all about him. And of course, Sarah's afraid at this point, and she even denies laughing. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. God says, I'm not going to let you get by with this, Sarah. I can't move past until you finally admit. Let's wrap this up by looking at what we'll call an explicit hope. An explicit hope. By this, I mean that there's no generalities given here. There's no lack of clarity with which God is speaking. With no uncertainty, God said, not only is Abraham going to have a son, but Sarah is going to be the one through whom the child will come. Verse number 13, and the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall of a surety I bear a child which am old? Is anything, please take note of this, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Lest there be any doubt as to whom Abraham is speaking, we here have the title Yahweh, Jehovah. This is used here. This is the Almighty God that is speaking. And he says, Sarah, why did you laugh? Is there anything that is beyond the ability of God? God is saying explicitly, Sarah, you are going to have a son. Now, I want us to notice a phrase, this wording in particular, used in this passage. And the way that it's translated certainly doesn't infringe upon the text in any way, but we might want a broader understanding to get full intent of what it is that God is saying. The phrase is anything too hard for the Lord? The words too hard are what specifically I want us to see, and notice how they're translated elsewhere. I'll use two verses, but it's used multiple times. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his, here it is, wondrous works. Talk of his wondrous works. 1 Chronicles 16:12, remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgment of his mouth. The word throughout scripture is translated as wondrous, marvelous. We get the idea that God is saying, do you know what I can do? He's saying, Sarah, I know this sounds almost too good to be true in your mind, but what I'm going to do is not too wonderful. It is not too marvelous for me. Do you remember the old story, the old fable about the king who gave this incredible gift to someone who was serving him in his kingdom? And the recipient of the gift comes to the king because the gift was so wonderful. And he comes to the king and he says, King, I cannot accept this gift. It is too wonderful for me to receive. To which the king replies, but it is not too wonderful for me to give. And at times, I feel like we come before God and we say, God, I dare not even think this thought. That thought is too wonderful. It is too marvelous for me to even contemplate. And isn't that what Sarah is doing? Isn't Sarah saying before God, a child? A child? Lord, I dare not even think this. I laugh at this. That's humorous to me because that is far too wonderful for me to ever receive. And God said, it might be too wonderful for you to think or conceive of in your mind, but it's not too wonderful for me to conceive of in your womb. Not too wonderful for me. We don't pretend to know all of the outcomes that God has intended. Sometimes the wonderful for us that is too marvelous for me to even conceive, sometimes that is grace to navigate through a challenge that we just can't even begin to process. Like if this ever happens, I couldn't handle it. And the too wonderful, too marvelous is God said, you're not only gonna handle it, you're gonna go through with grace that is timely, that will demonstrate my help in your time of need. Sometimes the too wonderful is, I'm going to give an outcome that you are even afraid to ask, because in your heart, in your mind, that's too wonderful for me. Sarah's reasoning, I'm old and worn out, and there's nothing left in me to offer. Maybe that's exactly what God was waiting for. And maybe it's why it also reminds us, just as he was reminding her, and just as he was reminding Abraham, that the suggestion might be too wonderful for you to contemplate, but not too wonderful for me to do. And thus the spontaneous laughter that came from them both. Sarah had laughed what we might call the laugh of hopelessness, but soon a son would come from her own womb, and then her mouth is going to be continually filled with laughter. You already know, you're three steps ahead of me. You know that when that child first came, can you see the look on Sarah's face when Abraham comes in from whatever business he was doing, and Sarah's inside the tent, and she has this glow on her face. And Abraham looks at her, because as men, we're rather dense at times. And she's just sitting there with the biggest smile on her face. And Abraham looks at her and he says, well, what is it? She says, and she starts to chuckle a little bit. She just starts to laugh. And tears start running down her eyes. She's laughing and crying at the same time. Women can do that, okay? And Abraham says, what? And she says, Abraham, we're going to have a baby. We're going to have a baby. And she can't finish the words. And Abraham stands there stunned. We're going to have a baby. The promises of God. He said it repeatedly. He told me on multiple occasions, the word of the Lord came, and then the Lord himself comes and appears. Oh, Sarah, I know what his name's going to be. His name's going to be Laughter, which is what they named him, Isaac. In the Hebrew tongue, it is laughter. And now in their home, it is filled with the same. You and I have one of two choices to follow. When God said, Sarah, you're going to have a baby. Oh, I'm old. I'm waxed old. And there was another announcement made to another one of a pregnancy, a birth. There's another child that's coming. There is one who is sent from heaven, a messenger, an angel of God. And he speaks these words, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. But this young girl, this teenager, who dares to trust God, asks an honest question. How shall this be? Seeing I know not a man. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now how would you respond? Would you, like Sarah? Lord, that's impossible. I mean, Mary. Lord. How can that be? I've never known a man. But she doesn't do that. How shall this be? And the angel says, this is how it's going to be. And do you notice how she responds? And Mary said, behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And you know what we see next of Mary? Not a little chuckle like, well, that was strange. Must have been something I ate. The next thing that we have of Mary is this overflow of praise. And she begins with, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Listen, is is this something that God's promising to you that is just too wonderful for you? Let me say, it's not too wonderful for God.
We're glad you joined us for Rejoice in the Lord as we've discovered answers to life's questions from God's Word. For a recording of today's message, Too Good to Be True, call, write, or go online. Include a gift of $7.50 for a CD or $15 for a DVD. Write us at Rejoice in the Lord, Pensacola, Florida, 32523, or call 1-800-223-9727. Messages are also available on iTunes when you search Rejoice TV, or find us on YouTube by searching Rejoice in the Lord. Your financial support is vital to keep Rejoice on the air. Your tax-deductible gift enables this viewer-supported ministry to spread the gospel around the world, encouraging Christians and reaching people for Jesus. This is Rejoice in the Lord.
Thanks for joining us today for Rejoice in the Lord. I'm John Lands, and I want to tell you about this year's best musical moments from Rejoice TV. We often hear from viewers who tell us how much they enjoy the music on Rejoice. And for several years now, we've assembled a collection of songs that we think are the best musical moments. And this year, we have something extra to offer. In addition to a CD and DVD, you can now enjoy this collection through a convenient digital download. For your gift of $70 or more to Rejoice, we'll send you the best musical moments of 2024. We don't often mention our need for financial support, but the need is great. And your gift helps us continue this ministry in your area and worldwide. Call, write, or go online today to request 2024's best musical moments.